We've been going through the book of Acts, a series called To the Ends of the Earth. The focus of the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit's power, to use believers. As the book of Acts says in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Those are Jesus' words spoken to his disciples before he ascends up into heaven. He says, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Brought along a magnet today. There's no nails, but I brought along some parts for those too. What do magnets do? They pick up stuff, they attract things. Who could explain to me how magnets work? I watched a video and I'm still confused about how magnets work. But they do, right? They work to pick up things. They attract things. That one apparently not so much. I got some faulty washers up here, I think. I better take them back. But they work to attract things. Magnets draw things in. The magnet doesn't even have to touch. This is my magnetic sweeper. It's used in shops and garages to pick up things like nails or screws, job sites, making sure that you pick all those up. The magnet doesn't even have to touch the object. It just can even go over. And once the object is within the magnetic field, it pulls it right up, right? The beginning of the church was kind of like this magnet. As we read last week in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, there were these amazing wonders that happened. There's a mighty rushing wind that they hear. There's tongues of fire come in, and all of a sudden, the disciples who were in the upper room, and we don't know how many that were, but the disciples who were in the upper room, they begin speaking in other languages, and it begins to draw other people who are celebrating Pentecost in Jerusalem. The people are confused, as last week in verse 12 it said, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' Then there were others who mocked them and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" They're just drunk. They didn't know what was going on, but we're going to read Peter's explanation of what happened. I'm kind of stealing his message, because he gave a message in Acts chapter 2, and it's not the extent, the whole part of his message, but it is his message. This morning I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the majority of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 14. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. He said, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, that this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I wish I could say this is probably the shortest message in history, except for verse 40, which says, with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them. So he continued on in his sermon. He just didn't give the completeness of it, but he gave the entity of what Peter said here. We're going to do things a little backwards today. I gave you notes today, but there's really no fill in the blanks. You have all the notes that I basically would give to you, but they're there. But I'm going to do things a little bit backwards. I'm going to give you the conclusion this morning first. The conclusion is the gospel has the power to transform lives. The gospel message has the power to transform lives, but there are some questions that we need to answer in order to get to this conclusion. There are some questions that we have to ask before we can continue on. And the first question is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? If I were to ask you, what is the gospel, and we were just sitting around tables eating lunch today, and I said, tell me about the gospel. What is it? Could you explain it to me, what the gospel message is according to God's word? I was asked that once during a seminary class. One of the professors told all of us, he's like, okay, whatever you've just been studying, don't worry about that. I want you to just sit down and write out the gospel in 25 words or less. My mind went blank. It was like an exam I wasn't prepared for. What do I write? And so I started thinking about the Bible and all the Bible knowledge that I've, and all of a sudden it was all like, okay, well, there's Genesis 1, God created, and Genesis 3, God, like Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and I'm trying to fit it all in, and you're trying to fit the whole of the text of the Bible into 25 words or less, and you can't do that. Why? Because the gospel is not the entire Bible. The entire Bible is about the gospel, but the central focus of the gospel is this. It's the good news that Jesus Christ died in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose again, he came back to life, and God exalted him, making him Lord and Savior. Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the gospel. If you want to know the cliff notes of the Bible, that is the cliff notes of the Bible. That is the gospel. That is the central focus of God's word. It's what the entire Old Testament was leading up towards, and it's what the entire New Testament explains. The gospel. Peter gives us the gospel. Verses 22, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." What is Peter saying? Peter is telling us the gospel. Peter is telling us the gospel, and the question of what is the gospel should be really clear to you as Christians. You should know how to talk about the gospel. But why do we need the gospel? Why is the gospel important? Why do we need to know that Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and that he rose again? And that the promises of God were made certain because of what he did? Well, one thing, it answers questions. The Jews who had been drawn in to what was going on in that upper room with the disciples, the Jews wanted to know what was happening. What was that loud noise we heard? What was that? What were those tongues like fire that we saw? How are we hearing God's mighty works in our own language? These are some of the questions they were asking. Peter tells them, you're hearing these things because of the gospel. The gospel answers our questions. There are those who don't believe in Jesus, and they don't understand why we do the things we do. Why are we having a kids' day today? It's exactly what Jack said. The reason why we have a kids' day is because kids are a blessing from the Lord. We honor that. We want to welcome them. But why do we do the things we do? Why do we get up early on a Sunday morning and come here and sit together? It's not just for the donuts and cookies, let me tell you that. Why do we come and do this? It doesn't make sense to them. 1 Corinthians tells us that the word of the cross is folly. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is foolishness to those who are lost. Waste half of my weekend coming to a church? That seems stupid. That's what they're thinking. It seems foolish to them. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Bible talks a lot about God's power, but the one thing that is the power of God is the gospel message. The gospel message is the power of God. See, we need to be like the magnet, using the power of God to attract. Pull people in. Why? Because it's not my words that have power. It's not your words that have power. It's the gospel message that has power. That's one reason why I can stand up on this stage and speak with authority, because it's not my words. They're his words. I'm just giving them to you with a little bit of illustration. You see, the gospel answers questions. And one of the questions that is talked about is, why is there evil in the world? The gospel answers questions. It answers that there is wickedness. Because there is evil in the world, go back to Genesis chapter 3. There's evil in the world because Adam and Eve disobeyed, and that was passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation until your generation and my generation and the next generation. It just keeps getting passed down. That disobedience, that wicked nature, we call that a sin nature, it just keeps getting passed down. But the gospel has an answer for that. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Peter, I don't know if you've caught these words in the text, but in verse 23, he says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. Wait a second. We know there's at least 3,000 people there because 3,000 people get saved there in verse 41. So there's at least 3,000 people and the disciples who are up in the upper room, and there's probably a lot of other ones. He says, you, speaking to the whole crowd, plural, you crucified Jesus. Well, not all of those people were there during Jesus' crucifixion. That was 50 days earlier. Pentecost means 50 days after the Passover, Jesus was crucified, and then 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. Not all, everybody was there. But Peter says, Jesus, whom you crucified, and then he emphasizes it in verse 36. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. What is he saying there? He said, we all have that evil intent. We all have that sin nature. And it was my sin as much as your sin that put Jesus on the cross. In Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, it was put out many years ago. The one scene that Mel Gibson was actually in was holding the hammer and the nail. All you saw was his hands. But he recognized that it was his responsibility of putting Jesus on the cross. And that's what I'm saying here. It's much like the song that is How Deep the Father's Love. It says, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Yes, there were nails involved and other things, but it was my sin that put him there. As much as it was your sin, as much as it was the crowd's sin, it was because of the sinfulness of humanity that Jesus had to be nailed to the cross. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It answers the question of what is the answer to our wickedness? Romans 6:23, which gives hope. For the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin, the consequence of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. The free gift of God. God offers a gift of salvation, of eternal life. And that can only come through Jesus Christ. You see, he died so that we could be forgiven of our sins. That wickedness, that sin nature in each of us needed to be punished because God is a just God. God is a judge who needs to judge the wickedness. The only payment for that wickedness was death. The only way all of us would not face an eternal death would be for Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, the sinless, came and died. And paid the penalty, paid the payment for that sin. Paul says it this way to the Colossians. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us. There was nothing I could do. A lot of people say if you do a lot of good works, a lot of other religions say if you do a lot of good works, you can just work your way to heaven, and that's not how salvation works. You see, it's a free gift of God offered, and God is the one who did it. He delivered us from darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You see, the answer for the wickedness is the forgiveness that Jesus offers. It can only be found through him. So how can I be saved? There are several requirements for the gospel message. First, it must be communicated. Church, this one's on us. It must be communicated. Peter stood up, it said, and he spoke. This is Peter who on the night that Jesus was being tried was hiding in the shadows. When he was asked, aren't you one that I saw with Jesus? No, that wasn't me. He denied Jesus three times. This same Peter, through the power of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling in him, stands up and he gives this message. And how many souls were saved? 3,000. I don't even know if Billy Graham had that many get saved at once. 3,000 are saved. It is our job to communicate the gospel. Peter stood up and spoke, and they heard the message, verse 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They heard it. Romans chapter 10. We're going to Romans a lot because Romans is Paul's kind of explanation of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have never believed? And how are they to believe in him of who they never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they going to hear the gospel unless somebody tells them about it? Somebody speaks. The gospel must be communicated. Secondly, it must penetrate hearts. Verse 37 says, and they were cut to the heart. They didn't know what to do. How do we respond? What should we do here? The Bible tells us that it can pierce us. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible pierces into your life and changes who you are. It changes you from the inside out. From the inside out. Go back one. There we go. It also must result in repentance. It must result in repentance. Peter told them, repent. Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. To repent means to literally change your mind. The Bible tells us that there are two paths that we can go down. There's a path that's the way of man, and the Bible tells us that its end leads to death. The book of Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Or there's a different way, the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. The way of Jesus is a way of life. Jesus said, I have come so that they would have life and have it to the full. John chapter 10. I have come so that they would have life. There's the way of man, which leads to death, or the way of Jesus, which leads to life. hearing the gospel means you have to make a decision. Are you going to have this change of mind, or am I not going to have this change of mind? It's cause for a decision. Either you make the decisions to follow Jesus, or you're making a decision not to follow Jesus. There is no indecision. You're either following one or you're following the other. The gospel calls for a decision to be made. If you make the decision not to follow the gospel, the Bible says that's the way of man and will lead to death. If you make the decision to follow the gospel, it's the way of life. Does that mean it's the way of ease? Everything's, once you follow Jesus, it's the way of life and everything's going to go easy. No. Ask many around this globe who suffer persecution for following Jesus. Many in the United States suffer persecution. But it must result in repentance. It must result in a decision. There's a transformation that happens. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for this is your spiritual act of worship." The gospel penetrating our hearts and our lives does not end at salvation. It continues on, and we continue to transform our hearts, continue to transform our minds to be Christ-like, to be Christ-centered. Finally, the gospel must be received. It must be received, verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." The gospel must be received. It must be communicated. It must penetrate hearts. It must result in repentance, and it must be received. That's how Acts chapter 2 spells out the gospel. Romans 10:9. Paul writes, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." What is the process for salvation? You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. The lordship of Christ means you're making him ruler over your life. It means that you're saying, "I'm going to let go of my control and I'm going to let you rule in my life. So when you give me directions to do something, I'm going to follow you." So as a young man, when God gave me directions and he said, "You need to go to Cornerstone, to college," I said, "Okay, God, that's crazy. That's crazy talk right there." But when I evaluated who was telling me, I realized I really needed to listen. Many other decisions in my life, I said, "God, you know the bigger picture." But just as easily as I could follow him, I also have times where I'm like Jonah and I run away. God says, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm getting on a boat and I'm going the opposite direction. But you confess that you're going to make Jesus Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The power of the gospel, that he was raised from the dead, those two things, you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you are saved. That's what God's word says. Now, sometimes there's a lot of other stuff in your life. Many of us sitting here today, even as Christians, have a lot of other stuff in our life, the baggage we kind of carry around with us. God's still working on those things. He works on the inside first and then works to change our outward actions later. So somebody that first comes to Christ, it doesn't mean they have to come to Christ and be perfect and spotless. It means that Jesus took care of all of that. It means that now they can have the freedom to not choose to sin. Where before they came to Christ, they didn't have that freedom. They would just, why not? It's fun. You need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. The final question that's answered by this text: who can accept the gospel? who can accept the gospel? Verse 39, for the promise, Peter says to the crowd, the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Peter didn't know the statement he was making there. Peter just thought maybe it was meant for the Jews. He didn't know that God was going to expand his kingdom to those who were not Jews as well, welcoming in most of us here today as Gentiles. The gospel is for everyone, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile, to those who are not Jewish. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. Say that with me. Power. Say it again. Power. It is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God. Just like this magnet draws in anything that's metal, we as Christians need to be doing the same thing. We need to be working to draw in hearts and lives. I didn't plan for this, but sometimes there are some who don't listen. They hear the message, but they're just not attracted to it. But we as the church need to be the attraction to draw in those who do not know about the gospel message. For that to happen, the gospel has to be our central message as a church. For you as a Christian, the gospel has to be central in your lives. And we must live the gospel on a daily basis because our need for the gospel never disappears. Our need for the gospel never disappears. I cannot say I am saved, I'm going to check that box off, well, I'm done now. Why? Because I need the gospel as much today as I did yesterday, and I'll need it as much tomorrow as I did today. We can never, 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 never outgrow the gospel. I need the song, Jesus Loves Me, as much today as I needed it yesterday, as much as I needed it when I was 12 on the stage, as much as I needed it when I was 8 on the stage, as much as I needed it when I was 4 on the stage. The power of the gospel is salvation. The power of the gospel is transformation. We have a need for the gospel every hour, every minute, and every second. And just like we breathe in air, we must be taking in the gospel. We must be recognizing the gospel in our lives. We must be proclaiming the gospel. The gospel's work is never done. It is constantly working to transform our thoughts and lives to be more like Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God, it is the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of your word that transforms hearts and lives. God, help us to never outgrow the power of the gospel. Help us to recognize the need for the gospel in our lives as much today as we did yesterday. God, help the central focus of our church to be the gospel. Help the central focus of the church, your body, to be the gospel. And help us to proclaim the gospel no matter what. No matter what we face, help us to proclaim the gospel and tell others more about you. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.